May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in our sight, O Lord, for you are a rock and our redeemer. Amen. Bottle out of the refrigerator. Thank you. You've got it. Thank you. So let's try a spiritual exercise as we begin today's message. It's a repeat after me. So get comfortable. Put your feet on the floor. Excuse me. Relax your shoulders. Hands resting in your laps. And now repeat after me. For God so loved me. That God gave his only son for me. And because I believe that, I will live forever. That little exercise is meant to make this a more personal scripture. We've all heard this scripture, right? You've seen the sign at sporting events that say John 3:16, right? The guy wearing the rainbow wig back in the 70s. And we really do understand that God so loved the world, that God loves the world. On a larger scale of life, it's easy to believe that God loves the world. But I believe it's a different process to accept that God loves each of us by name, individually, you, me. Look around, see somebody, them. God loves you. Can you relate? Do you sometimes think about this and wonder? Yes, God loves the world, but does God love me? It's a different type of message, isn't it? Oh, God bless you. Thank you. If you've ever wondered about God's love for each and every one of you, then today's message is for you. Have you ever wondered why? Why does God love me? This is the final message, as I've already said, in a a series of messages titled Ever Wonder Why? And many of you have expressed appreciation for the series. I sincerely hope that these messages have been helpful to you. We've considered six questions in this series, beginning with the question is, why did God let it happen? Why does God let tragedy happen in the world? Why does God let bad things happen to good people? And then we talked about we followed with the question is, why would a loving God send people to hell? We really dealt with a lot of simple questions in this series of messages. Whew. We asked why God doesn't answer our prayers, followed by why should we trust God? And next we asked, why can't I stop focusing on behaviors that we would want to stop, bad habits that we want to quit in our lives? And last week we asked why God feels so far away, and today we're asking, does God love me? Now we throw the word love around quite a bit in our society. I love that song, or, oh, I just love that dessert, or I love my new car. And, of course, we all remember fifth grade when you would say something like, well, if you love your peanut butter and jelly sandwich, why don't you marry it? Yeah? Anybody? Real mature. The point is that we use the word love in all kinds of situations, some of them not appropriate or even realistic. The Greek language in which our New Testament is written has four words for love. The first is sorgi, the love we feel within our families. It's deep. It's unreserved. And then there's philia, is the love of friendships, as in Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Third is eros, which is romantic love, from which the word erotic comes from. Fourth is agape, which is the love of God. It is unconditional. Now, those are just the four main Greek words for love. There are about eight or nine of them, actually. When Paul and Peter say, though, about God not showing partiality? They mean that there's no favoritism, no preferential treatment. No one on this earth gets more love from God than any other person. The Greek word translated partiality is uncommon. It's not so much, but it's a Semitic idiom that literally means that God is not one who receives human faces. That's weird, huh? It means God does not receive one who is not one who receives human faces. It means that God doesn't look at the face, doesn't look on the outside of the person, looks on, at the soul, looks on the inside, looks deep, not just skin deep. God doesn't stop with the external. God looks deep within. Think of the last time you were in a busy store or restaurant or a sporting venue or a concert. Remember the sea of faces that are surging towards you as you're walking down the hallway or around the auditorium or wherever you are in that very crowded places, displaying a variety of expressions, a range of emotions. Remember also the skin colors, the body types, the clothing, the hairstyles, the tattoos. The human mind is a remarkable calculating engine. It draws so many conclusions at barely an instant of time. We make judgments we're scarcely aware of. Can you even recall a few of the judgments that your mind might have made based on those faces you observed there in some type of station or at the airport? Did you not pigeonhole a good many of those faces, categorizing them as maybe foreign or native-born, rich or poor, lazy or hardworking, dangerous or benign, happy or sad, confident or insecure? In reality, we do that which Paul and Peter say God never does. We receive human faces. We make a multitude of judgments based on very little information at all. Something that's partial is fragmentary. It's a piece of the whole. Human love is partial in just that sense. So many mixed motives affect our love for other people. Self-interest creeps in, spoiling the selfless, altruistic love to which we aspire. We are human, and our ways are not always God's ways, we're told by the prophet Isaiah. In a conversation with Samuel, the Hebrew judge of our Old Testament, God said to Samuel, "The Lord does not see as mortals see. They look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." As I've shared with you, the Greeks have four main concepts. They have eight or nine words that we translate as love. We have to use adjectives to express our love. Excuse me. So when we talk about God's love, we might imagine a full spectrum of how God expresses love, because in fact, Scripture tells us that God is love. God doesn't just love the world and each of us, God is love. To answer our question for today, why does God love me? Let's look at two types of love. I'll try to keep it simple. There may be an infinity number of ways in which our God loves, but let's simplify it for our purposes for today and consider just two types of love. The first one, if you're taking notes, is this. There's this type of love that loves because the object of that love is valuable. And it could be a person. I mean, there's a love that loves because the object is worthy of that love. A love that loves because the object is valuable. It's a very familiar type of love that we all know, right? You love because the object of your love is valuable, because you've worked for it, you've earned it. Maybe you love your countertops, you know, or you love your baseball collection card, or you love your purse, or you love your shoes. You love your outfit because every time you wear it, somebody says, "Ooh, you look so good in that. You look so fine." That's a love that loves because the object is of value. The problem is when we speak of God's love, we often don't feel valuable ourselves sometimes. We may not feel worthy. We never feel like we measure up to our own expectations, much less the expectations of God. I knew a woman named Ruth, and she was in a care facility the entire time that I was her pastor before she died. So I would go and visit her in a room at the facility, and I would take communion, but she would never take it. I've told this story before. She said, I just feel like God is far from me. I don't think I'm worthy of God's love. I can't take communion. And I said, Ruth, finally I got fed up with her. Not that I'm mean to parishioners. I try not to be. But in terms of, I said, Ruth, that's the point. You're not worthy. And neither am I. And neither is anyone. We don't earn this grace of God that we express and enjoy as recipients of that love. I remember the prayer of humble access in some liturgies of communion. We do not presume to come to this thy table, O merciful God, trusting in our own righteousness, but in your manifold and great mercies. That's a fancy way to say we're not worthy. And God's great love comes with us. And that brings us to that second love I want to talk about. The second type of love is a love that gives value to the object. It's a love that loves not because the object is valued, but this love gives value to that object. And I want to explain this in this way, primarily because I think you'll get it. How many of you had a favorite plushy toy when you were a kid? Yeah, teddy bear or something like that, right? I meant to bring mine today, but I forgot. It's been a busy weekend. Mine was a sock monkey. Anybody have a sock monkey? Yeah, it was old and worn and monkey. You might have had a rabbit or something. Anyway, I loved Monkey. That was his name, by the way. He was not only a monkey. That was his name. And my mom would say to me, get your monkey and take Monkey up to bed. And I'd sling him over my shoulder with a tail and march up to bed. I was such a good kid. Anyway, I tried to put that in a rummage sale at three churches ago. And that rummage sale was in the basement of the church. And my office was on the second floor of the church. And this woman followed me up with that monkey, two flights of stairs, to make sure that I didn't get that old raggy, you know, it was some value back there. It's even more worn now because, you don't need to know why. Like I sleep with it as an adult, right? No. It's nasty. Because he's old. But that's the love that gives it value, right? My point is, that's exactly how God loves us. We're flawed. We're broken. We're wounded. We're ragdolls. There's nothing hidden from God. God knows every single one of our flaws. God knows about the scars on the outside, and God knows about the wounds and the secrets on the inside. We're ragdolls, but we're God's ragdolls. And God loves us. God loves us. The love of God is a type of love that gives value to us, makes us whole, gives us purpose, and gives us meaning. And the last verse of our passage from Romans is, but God proves this love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Did you get that? That God loves us while yet we were still sinners. God didn't love us when we were doing everything right. When we were, graduating with honors and doing well. God loved us even when we were flawed. He loves you when you're doing well too, I promise you. But he loves you even when we are not all we can be. It's the kind of love that doesn't look for what's worthy in an object. It's the kind of love that gives worth to the object of that love. And we are that object of God's love. In other words, our God doesn't love you because you're worthy, but God's love makes each and every one of us worthy. So if you're wondering why God loves you, it's because God's love makes you worthy and valuable with a life that has purpose and meaning. It's a transformative love because that love began when we were still ragdolls, sinners feeling far away from God, or maybe you didn't even know God existed. But Jesus said that there are basically two commandments and we need to pay attention to. loving God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and loving each other as we love ourselves. And we are able to love others because God first loved us. And that's the word of God for the people of God today here at Central Church, in the name of our Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer.